Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so thankful you're joining us today for the Monday broadcast, and I hope that you had an incredible weekend. And we always have a celebration time at our church at 9 o'clock or 10:30 on Sunday morning. Hope that you come by and see us sometime. And this is a ministry of Hickory Ridge Community Church, and we are so excited about what God is doing. As a matter of fact, we're just beginning a new series, and every Monday broadcast, I'll be talking about generosity. And I want to kind of give you an overview of what we're going to be going on our Monday broadcast for the next 7 Mondays, and what a joy it is to talk about generosity. You know, our God is such a generous God. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. You know, I discovered something about generosity is much more than just giving of our resources. And so many times when we think about generosity, we think about the fact that we should give, and we should give hilariously, and we should give with open hands and open hearts. But generosity has to do a lot with not only financially giving, but also it has to do with our relationships. It has to do with grace. It has to do with our ministry. It has to do with how we handle the influence that God has given us. And so I would encourage you today to tune in every Monday for the next 7 Mondays as we talk about this dynamic subject of generosity. Well, I have a really bad dad joke I want to share with you, and it's a really bad dad joke, okay? But hopefully it will get you to the point where you can kind of ease up a little bit, not be so stressed out. And as I am recording this broadcast, we have just come through the presidential debates, the first debates, and my, what a contentious time that was. So I hope that you're not worried about that. I hope that you realize that our God is even bigger than the presidential election that's about to take place. Our God is such a big God that he controls everything. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Well, here's my really bad dad joke, okay? Why don't crabs give to charity? Because they're shellfish. That was bad. Okay. Sorry about that really bad dad joke, but hopefully you enjoy the broadcast more than you enjoy my dad jokes. And so I want to talk to you today about generosity. This is part one, and we're going to talk about generosity and God's grace. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. And this is kind of a familiar passage of scripture, and I want to go ahead and read the text to you, and then I'm going to talk to you about ways that you can be generous. And I'm going to talk about 4 key factors in generosity today during the broadcast. Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick it up verse number 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. So we know that Jesus is putting together this parable, and he's doing it for a specific group of people. He's doing it for those who are confident in their own righteousness, those who look down on everyone else. Verse number 10, Jesus says, well, 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. This guy who was not a Pharisee, this guy that was a tax collector, he says, I give thanks and I give tithes. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. The Pharisee was praising himself, and his prayers are actually a prayer that is looking down on somebody else. Verse number 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus kind of changes the subject just a little bit by talking about children in verse number 15. And he says, the people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. Well, what a powerful story that Jesus gives. I mean, a parable is always God teaching us an eternal truth through the story of an event that happens in humanity. So I want to talk to you about 4 ways that we can express God's gracious generosity. Number one is, if we're going to be ones that express God's generosity and we're going to be gracious about it, we must not be confident in our own righteousness. In other words, we must not be self-righteous. Going back to verse number 9, Jesus says to some who are confident of their own self-righteousness. Now, you think about self-righteousness, and self-righteousness tends to be self-blinding. Now, there was a study that was done by researchers at the University of Toronto and at James Madison University right here in Virginia that proved something that we might already know. This study provocatively called cognitive sophistication does not actuate or make up for blind spots. They concluded with this study that we cut ourselves way more slack than we do other people. Now, that's no surprise there, right? As we think about the biasness that we have in our blind spots, the New Yorker had this article that explains just how bad it is. Just how bad it is when we think about the blind spots that we have. Lear writes this: when considering the irrational choices of a stranger, for instance, we are forced to rely on how they behave. We see their biases from the outside, which allows us a glimpse into their errors. However, when assessing our own bad choices, we tend to engage in elaborate introspection. We study our motives and we search for relevant reasons. We lament our mistakes to a therapist and we ruminate on the beliefs that led us to go astray. You know, as an example of this, if we are driving in traffic and we're driving crazy, and I hope none of you listening to me are driving crazy on the interstate, but when we do that, we tend to justify it because we say, I've got an important meeting I must be at, and so I've got to drive fast to get there. But if somebody else cuts us off in traffic, there's one simple, observable explanation. Well, that guy's a jerk. Lear concludes that our biases and our blind spots are largely unconscious, which means they remain invisible to self-analysis and they remain resistant to intelligence. In other words, being smarter won't help you see your own shortcomings. As a matter of fact, the more intelligent you may be, the more you may add to this problem because you can rationalize the way that you're justifying your behavior. And so we see self-righteousness tends to cause us to judge others for the very sin that we are doing ourselves. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in what you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you also are doing the same thing. You're also practicing the same thing. So self-righteousness is such a difficult thing to even get our minds around it because we live with ourselves and we become comfortable with ourselves, and we even get to the point where we can justify certain things in our lives. Now, there was a man who complained about the amount of time that his family spent in front of the television. His girls were watching cartoons and were neglecting their homework. His wife was watching soap operas all day long instead of doing housework. His solution? This was his solution. Well, as soon as baseball season is over, I'm going to pull the plug on the television. Isn't that how we are? We tend to judge others on a different level than we judge ourselves. How easy it is to fall into this deadly sin of self-righteousness. Well, Jesus deals with this thing, and he says, if you're going to be a generous person, you cannot be a self-righteous person because you think that your generosity is based on what you can do. There's a second thing that we're going to learn today, and that is we cannot be generous when we're looking down on others. In other words, if you're an arrogant person, the Pharisees were looking down on everyone else. They were not being able to be generous. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew, the disciple. And Jesus is going through there, and as he's calling this guy Matthew, Matthew is sitting at a tax booth, and he says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And Jesus was reclining at the table in a house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And so, in other words, Matthew gets radically saved. Now, there's a great thing about being radically saved. If you're radically saved, you tend to be a radically generous person. Matthew has this party, right? And he gets all of his friends together, and they're reclining at the table. And as they're sitting there with all these sinners and tax collectors, one of the Pharisees sees this and says to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, as you think about the opportunity that God has placed before us to reach people with the gospel, we are geared to reach those who are sinners. Well, how can I reach people who don't think they need to be reached? Isn't that a good question? There's so many people who need to be reached but don't respond to the gospel. Well, how can I reach them? How can I get out there and have an influence over them? Well, I think there's several things that we can do in our lives that become a walking testimony. I know you got to share the gospel. The gospel is not just living out the gospel, but it's also speaking the gospel. But I've discovered some characteristics of those who are able to connect well with those who are lost, right? Here's the first one. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, do people tend to be drawn to me or do they tend to be repulsed by me? Now, if you're a person that is holier than thou, you will tend to have people that will be repulsed by you. But if you're a person that has this ability to draw people to yourself, then you are a prime candidate to be able to share the gospel with them. And we see that Jesus had this characteristic. As Matthew got saved, all these other people came around. They wanted to hang around with Jesus. And Jesus had some really important things to share with them, and he's fellowshipping with them. And the Bible called them a friend of sinners. Well, here's a second question. Do I speak often of my righteous deeds? I mean, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing because they loved the publicity. They loved to display their righteous acts before people. They were wearing their righteousness outwardly. In fact, when they fasted, they would appear to be fasting and they would make a big scene about fasting. So ask yourself, do I speak often of my righteous deeds? In other words, when I speak, do I somehow always bring the story back to me and what I've done and all the good things that I have done? I want you to know that you will not reach a lot of people with the gospel of Christ if you are always bragging about yourself. Well, here's a third question you can ask yourself. Do I speak critically? Am I constantly complaining? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to do all things without grumbling or questioning, that we may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. You see, when we are complaining often and we are speaking critically, we are building a wall between us and those who need to hear the message. I mean, why would a person become a follower of Christ after learning that you're a chronic complainer? I mean, they are constantly complaining as unbelievers. What is different about believers is that we realize that God is in control. We realize that God is going to take the bad in this world and eventually turn it into good. Well, here's another question you can ask yourself. Do I hate anyone? You know, Proverbs 15:9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." We are told in Romans chapter 3 that we're to hold on to the one that is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. If you have been justified by faith, you have got a new heart, and you can no longer be in a position where you are hating people. You know, God actually detests those who are wicked. He loves those who pursue righteousness. And I've discovered that people are not won by hate. People are won by love. We don't defeat people in an argument to win them to Christ. We love them to Christ. They will know that we are Christians by the love that we have one for another. Well, here's another question you ask yourself. Do I love the praise of men? If you love the praise of men, you'll not have the opportunity to reach the lost, because that's one of those unpraiseworthy tasks, right? Now, when you think about reaching people with the gospel, there's no glory really in that. Nobody is going to ask you to come and give a big crusade or a big seminar on this subject, although it's an extremely important subject. I mean, when's the last time you've actually been to a place where they talked about how to reach people with the gospel? I mean, I go to church seminars often, and it's all about how to get a bigger crowd, how to be more persuasive, you know, how to be more friendly to those who are lost. But are people actually getting saved through that? I think so many times it's driven by the praise of men. Well, do you reject correction? That's another question we must ask ourselves. You know, self-righteous people do not like to be corrected. As a matter of fact, they get very defensive if you correct them. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if you have this hatred of being corrected, you're never going to be able to really reach a lot of people with the gospel, because people are reached humbly with the gospel. Well, how about this question? Do I think that I'm really important? That's a good question right there. Do I think I'm important? Now, this is a tough question on one hand, because on one hand, you can say, well, I am very important in the eyes of God. God loves me so much that Christ died on the cross for me. If I had been the only person in the universe, God would have died for me. And that's true. But when we become filled with self-importance, that's when we lose our ability to reach people. You see, our job is not to show people how righteous we are. Our job is to lead people to the righteousness of Christ. We should be directing people to that relationship with Him. Well, there's one other question you've got to ask yourself, and that is, do I wallow in self-pity? Do I wallow in self-pity? Now, you probably know somebody that wallows in self-pity, and every time you talk to them, they have a woe-is-me story, and they're going through a difficult time, and I want you to know, nobody likes to hang around that kind of person, and I know of a few people that way, and I every time I run into them, I'm trying to avoid them like the bubonic plague. I'm trying to get away from them as fast as I can. You know, if I feel that way as a follower of Christ, how much do you think the world feels when we are filled with self-pity? Well, I want you to know that God wants us to be sharing the gospel, and He wants us to do it not in a self-righteous way, not in this holier-than-thou manner, but He wants us to do it in such a way that we can reach the gospel without looking down at others. Well, we've talked so far in the broadcast today that those who are really generous are not self-righteous, they're not arrogant. Thirdly, we see that they are sincerely humble. Sincerely humble. Luke 18, going on to verse number 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood all by himself and he prayed. He got off by himself, and literally this translated is that he got separated from everybody so everybody could see him. In other words, he was in the middle of the crowd. He says, I got to get out by myself so people can see me pray. And he prayed, God, I want to thank you that I'm not like other people. So he's actually praying to himself. He says, I'm not like the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers and not even like this tax collector. I actually fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. So here we see something very important about generosity. We discover that you can be one who gives a tenth but still not be generous. You see, prideful, pharisaical praying is praying to ourselves, about ourselves. And there's two facets that I see in this prayer that are really kind of very discouraging. One is that the Pharisee prays, I'm so glad that I'm not like them. You know, he's lifting himself up and knocking down those who are not like him. In the second part of his prayer, he says, I'm doing good. He's in essence saying, they're bad, I'm good. Look what they're doing, look what I'm doing. You know, radical generosity takes away from me, but that's what makes me radically more like Jesus. You see, when I'm radically giving something, I'm not doing it because I'm saying I'm better than somebody else. I'm not doing it for any other reason except for the praise of God. Yes, it does take something from me, but it makes me more like Christ. You know, heaven helps the humble. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a pastor many years ago, and he said this in one of his leadership books. Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. In other words, Jesus can't even help somebody who is full of themselves. And you think about humility. You think about humble pie. According to the Wall Street Journal, there's a new fad among top-level business executives, and it's called humility. That's right. The article is entitled The Case for Humble Executives and explores the business benefits of this once unpopular leadership virtue. The article notes that among executives, humility is the flavor de jour, says Fred Hayson, a former CEO. And he says in his book on leadership, companies are increasingly prizing humble leaders because they listen well. They admit their mistakes and they're willing to share the limelight. Recruiters and coaches say, the servant leadership model promotes collaboration. And as we think about that, this is a great way to build an organization. Of course, there's one major problem with humble pie for the CEO. You have to actually become humble. Apparently, fakes abound, like the former CEO of Krispy Kreme Donuts. And, you know, I love Krispy Kreme Donuts. And every time I see that hot light on that sign, my car has this steering defect and it steers right into the Krispy Kreme parking lot. But Krispy Kreme CEO, former CEO, quoted in one observer, he liked the limelight. As a matter of fact, he took the limelight and he didn't understand the humility part and he tried to act humble, but he wasn't. After everyone discovered that he was really faking humility, Krispy Kreme dumped him. I want you to know that if you're a humble person, you will be able to attract people to the gospel. Well, there's one other point I want to look at today in the broadcast when it comes to this matter of being a generous person. You know, a generous person today, we've learned, is not self-righteous, is not arrogant, is not unrepentant, but very humble. And number four, we see that a generous person is one who is not self-sufficient. Going back to Luke chapter 18, it says that the tax collector stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up in heaven. Here's the contrast, right? We see this tax collector who was despised, won't even look up into heaven, but he beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so then Jesus uses the illustration of this childlike faith. And he says, I want you to know that as these children are coming to me, and the disciples are having these children, and they're trying to say, listen, don't bother Jesus, right? He's too busy for you. People bringing their babies to Jesus, and he's placing his hands on them. And when the disciples see it, they rebuke them. But Jesus called the children, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. So we discover generosity involves childlike faith. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says that unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you have to have that childlike faith. I remember when my kids were young, they had a lot of confidence in me. They believed I could do just about anything. They had a lot of faith in me. Not only do we need childlike faith, but we also need childlike dependence. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says that Jesus says, well, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you have revealed them to little children. In other words, God is giving up his information to not those who are mighty and strong and powerful, but those who have childlike faith and those who will depend upon Christ. Those are the ones that are getting this extra measure of God's grace. Evangelist Luis Palau, during his first semester at Multnomah School of the Bible, as he was taking a course there and he spoke at one of the chapel services, he talked about how it took Moses 40 years in the wilderness to learn that he was nothing. Then one day, Moses was confronted with a burning bush, likely a dry bunch of ugly sticks. Yet Moses had to take off his sandals. Why? Because God was in that bush. God was telling Moses, I don't need a pretty bush. I don't need an educated bush. I don't need an eloquent bush. Any old bush will do as long as I'm in the bush. If you're going to be used by God, you've got to allow God to take up residence within you. If you're doing it for any other reason, you will miss the opportunity to see God work through you, especially when it comes to this matter of generosity. Oh, I want to encourage you, my friends, as you listen to the broadcast and as we close out our broadcast today, I want to give you a challenge that you will be generous to somebody today, not for what you will receive out of it, but how you can bless that person and how you can glorify God in your generosity. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as we give, we have this opportunity to see our gifts multiplied. As we invest in the lives of others, God says, you know what, I can trust you with some more gifts. I can trust you with some more talents. And so I'm going to give you more because I can trust you with more. Oh, my friends, I want to encourage you today, be generous in all that you do. I want to spend just a minute praying that you'll be filled with generosity today as you listen to the closing minute of this broadcast. And Father God, we come before you today and we want to thank you that because of what Christ has done for us, we can be generous people. We can give back because you have given us the very best gift, that is everlasting life. Lord, we are so grateful for the fact that we are not going to have to be separated from you because of the generosity of Jesus Christ. We get to spend eternity with you. And so I pray for those listening to this broadcast that if they don't know Christ, that today will be their day of salvation, that they'll not close themselves off to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but they'll embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their lives will be radically changed, and they'll become generous, they'll become individuals willing to give. And I just pray, Lord, that you not only allow us to give of our resources, but more importantly, that we'll give of ourselves, giving ourselves back to you so that you can multiply us and use us in a powerful way. We praise you for this. We give you the glory for it. And we pray this in the most holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.